Brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's pray together before we begin. Our gracious Father, we thank you for gathering us here together this morning. It's only by your hand of mercy that we came here safely and with a desire to hear a word from you. Lord, we pray now that you'd indeed open our hearts and teach us. We won't have it if you don't teach us. We won't know it if you don't teach us effectually. And we pray that you'll do that now. Lord, help us to have our minds cleared and our thoughts set on Christ and Him crucified. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. I learned a valuable lesson this week. This past week when I was up in Montana, and I went to see a friend there, and I walked in, and the first words out of his mouth was, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And he began to preach, and it'd take about a minute for him to get a sentence out, but he went at that statement from every angle, with every scripture, exalting Christ the whole time. And he told me, he said, "I'm 82 years old," and he said, "It takes me a while to talk now." And he said, "But I'm like the woman who memorized the poem and could recite a poem about Christ, but then when it got down to her older years, all she could say was Him." And he said, "All I can really think about is Him. I don't want to ever waste your time with anything else but Him. I don't want to waste your time by telling you something else and spending forever to get to Him. I want to get to Him right away. So let's get to Him." Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. On the darkest day of this world, that this world's ever known, God fulfilled His will in Christ Jesus and took away the darkness of His people." It says, verse 10, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." There's been many men and women who've been, by grace, been able to suffer martyrdom. But not one sinner that's ever died in the cause of Christ has ever died for even one sin of his own, much less for the sin of a multitude. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took all the sin of a multitude no man can number and made an end of that sin and brought in everlasting righteousness by His one offering. Look at the next thing there. It says, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days." God saw Christ, his seed, and was pleased. And He raised him from the dead to his throne in glory, prolonging his days forever. And Christ saw his seed raised and their days prolonged forever when he raised. And he shall see every one of his seed, born the first time and born again by his grace and brought to faith in him. The infant who dies, dies by his appointment and goes to be with him immediately. And the believer who lives, or the sinner who lives on by his appointment until that day when he's appointed to cross their path with this gospel and quicken them and give them faith. It's by His appointment. But you notice here it doesn't read the Lord Jesus has followers. It says He has a seed. His seed was in Him. When He obeyed God, when He fulfilled the law, when He went to the cross and laid down His life, His seed was in Him. Just like Adam's seed was in Him. We did what Adam did because we were in Him. Well, we did what Christ did because we were in Him. And now His seed, His life, abides in you who believe. And we're conformed to His image in the new man, and one day in glory we're going to be perfectly conformed to His image. This is His seed. Then, now here's our text, verse 10. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Now this statement is itself the one thing I want you to get from this message. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. Now first, let's get a good understanding of what this statement means. What are we to understand by this phrase, the pleasure of the Lord? What does that mean, the pleasure of the Lord? What does it mean when it says that it shall prosper in His hand, the pleasure of the Lord? Well, this term pleasure expresses God's purpose to glorify Himself, the triune God, to glorify Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of all His people, the salvation of a people chosen from Adam's fallen race. If you had a group of folks in a raft going down a rapid river and about to go over a waterfall and die, and you reached out and saved a couple of them because you could, they would be merciful. They would be grateful to you. And the ones that weren't saved, it was nothing. It was your choice to save who you grabbed and who you saved. And those that were saved would not be. They would be ungrateful to come to you and say, "Well, why didn't you save those others?" God saves whom He chooses out of the fallen race of mankind, and He does it through faith in Christ. And that's what His good pleasure is. In general, this term pleasure includes the glorification of God in every aspect of our salvation. From Christ redeeming His elect on the cross, to the spread of the gospel throughout this gospel age, to Christ making that gospel effectual in the heart of His people, to the establishment and the increase of God's kingdom, His church, to the carrying out of their salvation, to the final glory in heaven with Him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now, why is this work the pleasure of the Lord? Why is it called the pleasure of the Lord? Well, because it's the triune God's free and sovereign eternal purpose and grace in Christ. It's His purpose. It's His grace toward His people in Christ. That's why it's His pleasure. Ephesians 3:11 says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ. It says, 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then it's called His pleasure because it's God's will. God's will is His pleasure. Ephesians 1:5 says He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. His will is His pleasure. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. It's called God's good pleasure because this work of salvation magnifies and honors God's holiness and His righteousness. And whatever magnifies God's character pleases God. He says in Isaiah 42:21, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He shall magnify the law and make it honorable. And then also it's called the pleasure of the Lord because it's the accomplishment of His will by Christ His Son. And He delights in His Son because He accomplished this. Psalm 32:27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor My righteous cause. Do you favor God's righteous cause? I do. I like it. I like His righteous cause. Well, He says this, yea, let them say continually. Here's what He says for us to say continually. Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. And His servant is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 42. I'll show you that. Isaiah 42. Behold My servant, whom I uphold, Mine elect, in whom My soul delighteth. You know what Matthew 12, verses 17 through 21 tells us? It says that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that servant that God chose. He's that elect servant God chose. He said, a voice from heaven spoke, and it said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now another reason, if you look at Isaiah 62, I'll show you another reason it's called His good pleasure. It's because this work of grace, by this work of grace, God delights in those that He saves by His Son. He delights in His Son and he delights in those he saves. Look at Isaiah 62 and verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. This is talking about you and me, believer. Listen to this. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For Hephzibah means the Lord delighteth in thee. That's what it means. And Beulah means thy land shall be married. That's God delights in his people. Psalm 147:10 says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He delighteth not in the legs of a man. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not of mighty strength. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And then it says in Psalm 149:4, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. How are we going to be beautified? With salvation. He'll beautify the meek with salvation because he takes pleasure in his people. You see, the thing that displeases men about the gospel is it's all God's will, and it's all God's purpose, and it's all God's good pleasure, and it's all God's delight, and God's doing it the way he purposed from eternity to do it. And nobody can stop him. Nobody can question him. Nobody can get in his way. He's just doing his will. He made this place to do his will in. And that just infuriates the little fire ants like us. We just get so mad. Can't do anything about it. He's going to have his way. He's going to save his people. Well, what part does Christ Jesus have in this work? It says there, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What part does the Lord Jesus have in this work? All of it. All of it. Every bit of it. All of this work's been in Christ's hand since God the Father chose his Son and entered into covenant with him, entrusting all his people into the hand of Christ Jesus. God the Father first trusted Christ with his chosen people. Look over at Genesis 43. I'll show you this. Genesis chapter 43. This is that picture. You remember of Judah. He went back from Joseph and he went to his father Jacob, and he was going to bring Benjamin back with him. He's going to bring Benjamin back to see Joseph in Egypt. And Jacob was afraid Benjamin would die. Something would happen to him. And Judah entered into suretyship with his father for this boy Benjamin. Now this is what Christ said of every elect child given to him of God the Father in eternity. This is what Christ said in eternity of all his people right here. Genesis 43:9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. That's suretyship. God never once depended on his people to ever fulfill anything. When we enter into a suretyship, we go to a bank and we co-sign on a loan that for our children. That means if Robert gets in a wreck, wrecks his Jeep, I'm going to pay for his Jeep for him when he can't pay for it anymore because he can't get to work. But that's not what God did. God said, they can't pay it. And Christ said, I know they can't pay. I'll be surety for them. I'll pay it. I'll pay it. He never looked to us to pay it. And that's why that it's all in his hand. Now, here's the last thing about this. I want you to get this statement now. Look back at our text, Isaiah 53:10. Notice this statement gives us full assurance that this work shall prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 10. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's no maybes about this. It shall prosper in his hand. Look on down through those next couple of verses. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Many places in Scripture it tells us there's not a remote possibility that Christ will not succeed. Look back to Isaiah 42. I want you to see this again. Isaiah 42. It's talking about Christ there being his servant. Now look at verse 1, at the end of verse 1 there. It says, He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look at verse 3 at the end. It says, He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Look at verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth. Look at verse 9. Behold, the former things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Do you think God, who cannot lie, would tell us what is certain to happen if there was a possibility it wouldn't happen? He's telling us Christ shall not fail. Why is it men preach universal atonement? Why is it men preach universal redemption? They would rather have a Christ that failed. I don't want a Christ that failed. Why do you preach particular redemption? Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who succeeded. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished the eternal redemption of His people. I believe in a Christ who, when He by Himself purged our sins. I believe in the one whose name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. It's not contingent upon you. He did it. He did it. If you have faith to believe it, you're receiving what was already accomplished by Him. And the reason you have faith to receive it is He accomplished that in you. He gave you that. See, this whole work's His. It's His. Look at Isaiah 46 in verse 10. He just told us, before these new things I'm declaring to you, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Look at Isaiah 46 in verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel, and from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I also will do it. Does that apply to everything? Well, listen to this. Psalm 135:6 says, Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. So yes, it applies to everything. He's going to have His way. It's His good pleasure. Now secondly, in our text, for our second division, let's see each particular pleasure that shall prosper in Christ's hand. Now, March of last year, we looked at these things, but it's been a long time. And I doubt anybody here remembers them. So we're going to be reminded of these. I want you to see these things. I'm not going to say much on them. They don't need much said on them. I just want you to turn to them and look at them. First of all, right here in Isaiah 53:10, it says, It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, He made His soul an offering for sin. And when He did that, He effectually, finally, fully, forever, freely, for His people, put away the sins of His people. Totally, completely, never again to be brought up. That means they can't break the law and have sin charged to their charge. Now, we break the law continually. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying before God, we're justified. Before God, we're righteous. All right? We're righteous before Him. Now, because Christ accomplished this, and God's pleased with Him, and He satisfied God, He made atonement for God for all of these for whom He died, then that means that all these other things are going to come to pass, because these people have got to be called out of darkness. They've got to be saved. So all these other things shall come to pass. All right, turn to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. Here's the first thing. Colossians 1:18. Christ, you there yet? I'll give you time. Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father. There's His pleasure. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Christ shall have all preeminence. There's no doubt He shall have all preeminence. As long as anybody stands in this pulpit, He's going to have preeminence in this pulpit. That's for certain. God keeping me, He will. And He's going to have preeminence in this world, and He's going to have preeminence in the day of judgment, and He's going to have preeminence forever. Because in Him dwells all fullness. all fullness of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all fullness of salvation for his people. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. Everything God is and has to say about himself is in Christ Jesus. And everything he is for his people is in Christ Jesus. All fullness dwells in him. All right, let's go to, well, you don't have to turn here. You know this one well. I'll just give it to you. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Christ is going to call out his sheep using the gospel. Using the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God." There's his pleasure. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I've been reading scriptures to you and showing you scriptures through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, that God says of the false prophet, "I didn't send them. These people won't prosper you. I didn't send them." So God, you know, God saves by truth. He's a God of truth. By truth, iniquity is purged. It's by truth that God begot you again by the word of truth. The word of truth. So God says, "I'm going to give you pastors that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Knowledge of God's divine election. Knowledge that of the things I've been telling you here today, that God's will shall be done. Knowledge that of particular redemption accomplished by Christ. Knowledge of irresistible grace. Knowledge of him keeping his people. Knowledge of Christ. True knowledge of him." And to say that God's will is frustrated, this bad thing happened, and to say God didn't have anything to do with that, that's not knowledge. That's foolishness. That's ignorance. To say that Christ died for people that's going to be in hell, that's not knowledge. That's foolishness. I hate that. Scott preached a message to you Sunday. There's a time to hate. That's the time to hate when you hear that message, because it declares Christ a failure. I'm telling you right now that God saves his people, and he's going to call them out with the word of the gospel, with the truth. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And then at the appointed time, Christ is going to call each elect, redeemed child to faith. Let me just give this to you. Galatians 1:15 is an example. Paul said, "When it pleased God," when it pleased God, there's the pleasure of God. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." When does God reveal his son in a sinner? Mamas and daddies can want their children to know the gospel. They can plead with their children to seek the Lord. They can plead with them to come to church services and hear the gospel preached. And you ought to do that. But you know when they're going to hear it? If they're going to hear it, they're going to hear it when it pleases God at the set time. I can't make them hear it. I want them to hear it too, but I can't make them hear it. It's going to please God. When it pleases God at the time appointed, that's when his people hear it. "And all that the Father giveth me," Christ said, "shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out." They're all going to believe. Because the Hebrew writer said, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You cannot come to God except through faith. So Christ shall call them. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. This is one I didn't include before, and I just saw this one this week when I was studying. Christ is going to set each individual member of his church, in his body, exactly as it pleases God. Look here, 1 Corinthians 12:18. He says, "Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." You know, you can look at your church and you can say, "Well, boy, y'all need to do some more to get the word out or something, because y'all a shabby bunch." But you know what the New Testament said after the day of Pentecost? He added, Christ Jesus added to the church daily such as should be saved. He sets them in the church exactly where they're supposed to be, exactly when they're supposed to be there. Right on time. You just imagine, when you came out of the womb, imagine if you had a big old giant muscled up arm and the rest of your body like a baby. Everybody looked at you and thought, "Man, you look like something's wrong with you." Well, imagine if he put some big, strong, faithful, spiritually built-up believer in the midst of a bunch of babies, at the wrong time. And they started, it wouldn't be good for them, it wouldn't be good for you. But he sets each one together in the body exactly as they need to be, so that you don't have an arm bigger than the body and a head bigger than the body and a foot bigger, and everything just fits just right. That's what he does. All right, here's another one. 1 Samuel 12:22. It's God's pleasure that Christ shall not forsake one of his children. Look at 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Somebody will say, well, didn't he say that to all the children of Israel? No, he said it to the elect among the children of Israel. The others he entered into a covenant of works with, but those that he spoke to in their heart, he entered into a covenant of grace with them, even while they were under that political covenant under the old covenant. That's true. He's always saved people the same way. And not all those who are of Israel are Israel. Not all those in the physical, political land of Israel were the true elect spiritual Israel of God. This is true of all the elect of God. He will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. I said this to you last week. If he forsakes one, he loses more than we do. Because his glory, it's his namesake. That's why he won't forsake them. So he won't forsake his people. Christ died for them. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He said, all that the Father gives to me, not only will they come to me, he said, I won't lose one of them. I won't lose one of them. He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right, here's another one. Hebrews 13. This is a new one as well. I didn't see this one last time either. Hebrews 13. It pleases God to make every believer do his will that pleases him, using the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in his people. And everyone's going to do his will and do his good pleasure through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in his people. Look here. Verse 16 says, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Does God just wind us up and let us go, and then we hope we can do good and communicate? Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that God will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And here's how he's going to do it. Through Jesus Christ, the works in his hand. Christ is going to do it. So when you read over in Philippians 2:13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know that it's Christ Jesus working in you both to do willing to do of his good pleasure. Look at 2 Thessalonians. I want you to see this. This goes along with this, but it's something to see. This is why we pray this right here. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 11. There's 2 Thessalonians 1 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. How's that going to happen? According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? He's going to work this in his people. All right, here's another one. Ephesians 1. In the end, whenever he's called out his last child, it's God's pleasure to gather together all his saints in heaven and all his saints in earth together in one. And that one is Christ. Here it is, Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, when the stewardship of Christ has reached its fulfillment, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He's talking about His saints, His elect, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of God's glory who first trusted in Christ. It is the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now turn to Luke 12. This is our last one. Luke 12. This right here is absolutely certain. This is certain. You say, well, all of these things are good, and I see how these things apply to me, but how is this going to apply to me overall? Well, here's how it's going to apply to you overall. Luke 12, if you're His, if you believe Him. Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you think He's going to fail? He said He won't. He said He shall not fail. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in Christ's hand. Amen.